Okay, hello everybody. Good to have you around the table with us this afternoon, this evening. It's been a beautiful day here today, and the wind blew a little bit, but it's beginning to get a little dry again, so we cry if it's too wet, and we cry if it's dry. So,
we just can't do that.
You know, we just ask the Lord to be with us and give us what we need. We'll be thankful for it. Again tonight, this is study 22 and the book of Galatians, and we've made it down to Galatians 6:6 is where we're going to start tonight, and there's only 18 verses, so that leaves 12, I think, if my arithmetic's like it used to be. Maybe we can get it finished. If we don't, we'll finish it another time. But Paul, in his letter to the Galatians here, you know, he was with them for a period of time, and then he, as he usually does, he gets word from some of his fellow workers that they're not doing what they're have been taught. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. Somebody's pulling them back into the situation of being circumcised and all of this stuff. So Paul's had quite a lot to say about this and this epistle, and he's getting down to the about the end of this thing, and so he appeals again to his readers, or the ones that are going to read this epistle. Evidently they're going to pass it around, because he talks about in here about the large letters that he's writing with. And so it's going to be the hearers and the readers, I guess, is who he's appealing to. And those that have heard him before, and basically I guess it's the readers that are going to have this epistle either read to them or have it in their hand to read it themselves. And so I really appreciate what the Apostle Paul has to say here in his closing. He gets right down to brass tacks, as we say on that. And of course, he don't really mince words a lot, so that's one thing that we certainly enjoy in his epistles, either the earlier ones or the later ones. And this is study 22, May 7th, 2014. And let's just get in it, and we'll hopefully we can get through it in our allotted time. So let's look at verse 6. He says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." So Paul, the appeal here is trying to get them back on the straight and narrow. And he says, "Let him that is taught in the word." And that is taught there is, you know, orally instructed. And certainly there is some good teachers that when Paul was there, certainly, and then I'm sure he left some there with him for a while that were had full knowledge too, this epigenosko, because that's really what he wants taught, this full knowledge. Let him that is taught in the Word. And the word there is, and I've heard Ronnie pronounce this. Mike must have got on him. Logos.
Logos, yeah.
Is the Word of God.
Here he comes, too. And, well, it was just in time.
Huh?
Here comes Mike, too. That was just in time.
Okay. And the Word is Logos there, the Word of God. And he says, and he talks about the communicate here. And certainly that's a very important word to us in this day and age, but I guess it has been all the way down through time, because, you know, God gave us the ability to speak, to write, you know, and to be able to communicate. We have these means that we can converse one with the other in order to share. And it's a distribution point. You know, you if you have something that needs to be put forth and you can't distribute it, you know, if you can't spread it out, then it's not really going anywhere. And so that word communicate is important to me, because it's to share with or distribute. And it says, unto all that teach. And teach there is, teacheth there is 2727 in the Strong's. And I'll try to pronounce this word. It's katahekio. Katahekio. And that means to sound down in the ears of, to indoctrinate, or to inform. And I put a note on there to rightly inform. And because there's a lot of information that goes out that's not right. We need certainly in this day and age to be cognizant of rightly dividing, because, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15 made that clear. And it talks about in all good things there in that verse. And this is the things given by Christ. And you know, when Christ was here, he talked about the law some. And he made it quite plain what the law's job was. But he talks about the rule, and certainly the creator of the world has the right to set rules. We realize and understand that everything that we have comes from the creator. And he has every right to ask that the rules be abided. And Paul makes it quite clear in the end of this chapter here. So we'll get into that a little more as we go along to it. But I just put the things given by Christ. And we'll reach that bridge when we get there. Then we get down to verse 7. Verse 7 says this: be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I was raised by my grandmother, who was a Wesleyan Methodist minister's wife. And my grandpa died when I was young. But grandma's had these little mottos or sayings all up around in her house. And this was one of them. Galatians 6:7. And I remember seeing it as a young lad, and I would read it, but, you know, just read it. I didn't really try to digest it all that much, but, you know, here we are. So he says, be not deceived. And that deceive there is seduced or seducing. And I think that word in the Greek is plenio. And that's to cause to wander or to go astray. And my thought on that was to be lost. You know, this is kind of goes back to church days when, you know, somebody was either lost or saved.
Yeah.
And I think about a lot of times about getting lost. Sometimes we do that. And certainly it's used of a doctrinal area, and it's also used as religious deceit sometimes. So that's a good thing to keep in mind. So it says God is not mocked, and that means to deride or to turn up the nose at. And God there is Theos, means Father. So God the Father is not mocked. He's what He has done for us through His Son is certainly something that we don't turn our nose up at. And if we do that, it's a sign of unworthiness. And it's actually gives the impression of not worthy of God or the family of God's attention. And that's something that we not ever want to be guilty of. So, you know, we don't look at anything and deem it as a sign of unworthiness, because we've been given all this by the Creator. And he goes on to say, for whatsoever a man soweth. And certainly, living on a small farm, I appreciate the idea of sowing. If that what a man puts in or puts down, he knows whatever he puts in there, that's what the harvest is going to be. That's what he's going to reap. And so there, when there's a sowing done, the idea of reaping or the harvest is certainly going to be greatly multiplied. So whenever you get this, and you look at this where it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. You know, you don't want to do anything to multiply that thought or that idea, because that is a negative in that sense, for sure. And so we get, and we carry this on in, into the next verse, and Paul makes it quite clear. And I can't hardly help but think, as I did the notes on this and doing this, that this is all leading up to something. And I understand about the time frames that these were wrote, and I understand the dispensation to which this was written, but I can see the, you know, having the opportunity to look back, I can see how this really begins to fit in with what he is talking about with the old man and the new man, the old nature and the new nature that we find in mystery truth. Not that it says anything about it, but when you get there and you look back and you look at all this, you can't hardly help but have an understanding that the Holy Spirit is working without revealing it. But he's working to where it doesn't have to be changed, altered, or anything of that effect. So let's read verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so, you know, when you get into the situation of the sower and the sowing, you realize, you know, what it's pointing to. It says, "For he that soweth to his flesh," and that too there is the preposition in EIS. His own nature. If he sows, or deals in his own nature or the old nature. And that EIS is a line drawn to meet another line. It's there to make a point. And, where these two lines connect is certainly a point. And so, there's no point to even sow if there's not going to be something to come from it. But if he sows in the old nature or his own nature, he shall of the flesh reap corruption, because that's what the old nature is going to boil down to. If things don't change, it's going to be 53-56 in the Strong's, and that is to decay or to rot, and that's man's fate. If he of himself do not get help from God, then he's doomed to go back to the grave. He's doomed to go back to the dust. Mm-hmm. And so that's what he should expect to reap, is to go back to the dust if he does it, you know, in his old way. And that other there is EK, shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that's motion from the interior. And certainly there's no change there unless it's done by the hand of God. So man is bound to go back to what he's made of if there isn't an intervention by the hand of God. It's pretty simple, isn't it, when you think about it. So this is what Paul is trying to get forth to these folks, that, you know, he's making it as very clear as possible that what they have done is not a good thing. And they need to get back to what they've heard and what they've understood, and to get back in the program again. It says, for the rest of that verse, "But he that soweth to the Spirit," he that soweth to the new nature, the new nature that's in the child of God, if a man says, "I believe," and I have faith, then certainly that belief and faith has to be based upon God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know enough, understand enough to that we really, there shouldn't be a question about that. He says, "Shall of the Holy Spirit," and here it's the Holy Spirit is the giver, and not the gifts. It says, "reap life," or this Zoe, life everlasting. And that's aeonios, and that's belonging to an age. And so you have the understanding that you're going to have life to the age. Who knows what God's going to do aeons in the future? We don't have any idea. The earth's always been here as far as we're concerned, because it had been here before. We know that. And when we read Revelations, we know that it's going to be cleaned up. And evidently, Christ is going to move basically his part of this ruling and reigning to the earth, because the earth is again going to be without sin and going to be shaped to where that's not going to be a problem with God. But we have no clue down through the ages to come what he's going to do. I just hate to say it, but next.
Yeah.
Because it seems as if, you know, God has his format laid out, and it's going to be ever how it is that he wants it to be. And so we see it working out now. And, but it's a still work in progress. So, you know, this aeonios is a very pertinent word, I think. It is in my mind anyway. Verse 9, and you can agree with that or not, but, and he said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, he's still goading them here. He's still using the word to push them along. He said, let us not be weary in well-doing. And I think that's a great statement. It's don't give in or don't give up. Or don't lose heart. Ekakia. Weary. And that means faint. 1573. Let us not be weary. And he talks about in well-doing, because service to God and what our walk should be this well-doing. And that entails, you know, quite a bit, because sometimes God didn't call us just to say, yes, I believe, and then sit down on our behind. And, you know, and not be worthy of our calling. Because, look what it cost Christ. It cost him everything that he got from Mary to bring us to this point. And so, you know, I think there's some expectation from that. In my mind, it is anyway. It says, for in due season. That due there is a kind of a funny situation. In its own or proper, when something is due, It has an expectation attached to it. You can't hardly use the word due without an expectation.
Yeah, that's what it means.
Because that's basically really what it means. So, in its own or proper due or expectation season, and that's the time element there, and it's season. You know, when God was creating, he set up these times and seasons. He says, so in due season there in that, he says, we shall reap. if we faint not. And that reap is to be gathered in, or gather in, or to be gathered in. And faint not there is ekluo. Ekluo. And it means to faint not, and that's to relax or to give up. And it goes back to the work ethic and the work thing. You know, we certainly do not need to relax on our calling and to continue. And, you know, we used to go to the Baptist church and you know, many of the Baptist preachers that I knew of or about or whatever, they would retire. And some of them would retire from having a regular church, but they would do other things, which was good. But I never could really fit in a retiring on God. I just, something that I couldn't do. And as I get older, the urge gets greater for whatever reason, because I understand the opportunities is not near as many as they were 40 years ago. And I think this fainting not is very important. And, you know, that could cause, I think that gets involved with a lot of people when they get, I've seen people that were really seemingly on fire for Christ when they became a believer, and then a little while later the fire had just about gone out. It was kind of like all the embers had burned away. But enough said about that. Let's go to 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so we have two words here that I encircle in my notes as I wrote them down. The two words there are as and therefore. And certainly, we think about the time element here, you know, and also, so we have then in proportion as opportunity, because we got therefore in there too. And therefore is put in there for a reason. And I used my little railroad crossing there for therefore, because we need to stop and look both ways, and we need to look back and look forward. What we've read, what we're studying now, what we're going to read, and to see the opportunity that he's talking about here, because there's always opportunity. In God's plan and purpose, there's always opportunity and there's always work to be done. Always. Because, you know, even back in the Old Testament times and even early on in the Gospels, he talks about working while it's light, because the light won't be here always. And I think that's something that we need to think about too. He said, let us do good unto all men. Now, we need to remember, and sometimes it's a little tough to do that, but we need to think that this includes everybody. This is like when he speaks of your neighbor, you know. Well, we're not on an island, and our neighbor could be, you know, by the way of pal talk, we could have a neighbor halfway around the world somewhere. And so it's not just somebody next door. So it's kind of the same way with doing good unto all men, because all men aren't good. And all men aren't believers. And so we need to have this dual purpose in mind when we get involved, because God's work is to all believers and unbelievers alike. Now, we can edify each other, and we can build up and hold up and share the burdens with our fellow saints. But there's also a situation, and there's a harvest out there that needs to be reaped. And we never know who God has chosen. And it might be our job to take that to that individual. And so that's the important part of it. And it says especially. And especially there, is, in my view, is pointing toward the household of faith is what it's pointing to here. And this is used of a family or a group. You know, and quite often those that have been chosen seem to fit well in a family situation, or when they get to know each other, they become an enlarged family, and they all have the faith principle, and they're open. Their mind is open to hear the word and to share it with each other, because we certainly, no one has all the answers. I heard Ronnie say the other day that he didn't have all the answers. I kind of thought he did, but
had you fooled, didn't I?
Yeah, I guess when we look at it and think back that, you know, we're all in a learning stage. We're still in, I feel like I'm in kindergarten. So we get to verse 11. He said, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." So Paul's kind of getting personal with this thing here a little bit when you get down. And "ye see" there is Adon. And it's not just the act of looking, that Adon there in the Greek means. It's not just an act of looking, but perceiving what's being said and applying it to the situation. You know, a lot of times we say, "Well, do you see?" And you say, most of the time, "Yeah, I see, but do you really?" You know? So he says, "How large a letter I have written. And so Paul is evidently doing this with his own handwriting. And he's doing it with large letters. And that's probably his usual handwriting. And I kind of feel like, and this is my own opinion, and you can agree or disagree with this, but when he was struck down on the Damascus Road and that, he was under that intense light for a while. I think that affected in some way his eyesight a little bit. And so I think he writes in large letters because, you know, I think he has some kind of stigmatism, you know, that doesn't allow him to see maybe as well as he used to see. But now, he certainly can perceive because he's hooked in to the right source of power and source of information. Because, you know, he's hooked in to the risen Savior of the world. And he says he does it with his own hand. So I think there's other times that other people had helped him with these things. And this is kind of what the notes allude to in the Companion Bible. But evidently he writes this himself with his own hand. And it's going to be read, and evidently it seems to me like it's going to be passed around. And but yet it's going to be saved, and it's going to be added into this book of Scripture. And so we do have that, regardless of who had the letter, where it went, it still got preserved. Verse 12. And it says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. So it says, as many as, and that's those who desire. Philo, this wish. And it's a wish that leads to emotional action generally. You know, when somebody wishes to do something, then it's generally an attempt to make it come through. Because that's where we get our urge and desires. Our philo, the wish. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And that to make a fair show there is 2146 in the Strong's, and that's yo prosopio. Yo prosopio. I hope that's good enough to make you go look. And that means to make a display or a fair show. You know, quite often we're more interested in making a fair show than we are really coming to truth. That's pretty much the old man's state, but it can work. It can work on both sides of the fence. And they there has been added by the translator. It says, they constrain you to be circumcised. And they're compelling you to be circumcised. You know, to forget this Jesus Christ thing. To get back under the law. To go in and have a cutting of the foreskin as a sign that you're Jewish and that you're under the law. It says, only, in 12, only lest, or in order that, they should not suffer persecution. And I scratched my head a little bit at that, and I said, wait a minute. That they should not suffer persecution? And when you look at persecution there, then that's to be formally charged. They didn't want to be formally charged for the death of Christ.
Even though the crowd said, it's death be on our hands, we'll take it.
Yeah. But you know, when it comes right down to it, then they don't want to have no part of that. They don't want to be singled out as one that had a part in it. Then, you know, you get circumcised, and you become a good Jew, you're all right. You're okay. And, for Christ's death there in 12. Lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And that's how Christ died, was on the cross. Then we get down to 13. It says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Well, everybody wants the crowd drawn unto them. I've got the latest and the greatest. And so I think these are the wolves that the Apostle Paul warned them about. You know, when I leave, the wolves are going to enter in. For neither, Udi, O-U-D-E, Udi, they themselves who are circumcised, or your so-called friends that you've associated with. Paul never mentioned any names here. He said whoever they are and others, and some of the other chapters. He says, keep the law. If you keep the law, it was necessary to adhere completely to all the written law. If not kept completely, then according to Scripture, circumcision becomes uncircumcision. That's what Christ said. That circumcision becomes uncircumcision. But they desire to have you circumcised. See, they're saying, well, you should be circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They would really like to boast in being a Jew with the ability to call on God. That's what they're telling. Look, I'm a Jew. I've been circumcised. I have the ability to call on God. And if you believe in this Jesus Christ, you don't have that. Now that's what you're saying. Paul is giving them the very rough rudiments of really of what they're saying here. If you can get the picture, that's the picture. They said, yeah, we're circumcised. We're Jew. We have the ability to call on God. We have the service of God. Everything's going for us. And if you don't have it, you're out. Look at what Paul says in 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, but for me, Paul, listen folks, but for me, God forbid. Literally, let it not be. And in the early writings of Paul, this is the 15th time that that's used. Let it not be so. God forbid. Just let it not be so. And Paul says that. But God forbid, let it not be so, that I should glory. He says, I'm not looking for glory. I am only a messenger. I have been called and chosen for a job, and I'm keeping up, or trying to keep up, my end of the bargain. And I have told you this, and you've moved away from it. And now I'm telling you again by this epistle that you might come forth again and join in the plan. He says, save or accept. He's not going to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, in the liberty of the finished work of our risen, exalted Savior. by whom or through which the world is crucified unto me. Let's look at that a minute. The cosmos.
Yeah, that's an interesting statement.
The cosmos is or has been crucified, and that is to impale on a post or a stake. And it also means to extinguish passion or selfishness. And that's certainly what Christ did. He said, the world is crucified unto me. The cosmos has been put on a stake. It has extinguished the passion or the selfishness that you find that Satan brought into this world. And he says, that's all done unto me, and that's my view. Paul says, this is how I see it. That the world is crucified. But he goes on to say, and I unto the world. Paul is saying, I, Paul, have no passion for the things of this world. Only the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have any interest in anything that the world has to offer anymore. The passion in Paul's life, as he was a zealot and as he was a young lawyer, all that's been extinguished. That passion is gone. That selfishness that he showed when they stoned Stephen, all that's gone. And Paul held their clothes and persecuted the church of God. All of that's gone. And he said, my view now is that I got no passion for the things of this world. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what Christ came and did for the world, nobody else could do. And that was his view. 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Because of this crucifixion, because of what happened in God's cosmos. Because of this, in Christ Jesus, the now exalted, risen Savior of the world. You've got a neither nor there. Circumcision, uncircumcision. Availeth anything. It doesn't have any physical strength or power. All that's gone now. You know, a man, every time he went to the bathroom, he was reminded, if he was a Jew and he was circumcised, he was reminded every time he went to the bathroom that he was a child of God. Now it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, it's the understanding and not the sign anymore. He's a new creature. And you there is Kainos. And he says a new creature. And it's a new creation, if you will. And this is, again, Paul's view through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. Verse 16. Got to hurry on. And as many as walk according to the rule. Okay, here's the rule. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Okay. And as many, or those who, as many as walk, or those who shall walk, according to or by this rule, this canon. Turn with me for just a minute to 2 Corinthians 10. I want you to look at this. 2 Corinthians 10:13. It's on page 742 if you've got a companion Bible. And we're not talking about a law here because he came to do away with the law. But we're talking about a rule. This rule, this canon has come up. The rule there, 2 Corinthians 10:13. It says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So we've got a rule here that's going to measure out to a point of touching. So that's our job, is to reach out to a point of touching, because we do not have, without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the understanding of who God has chosen as part of the body of Christ then. And this is before the body of Christ was called. At this point in time, there was nobody in it. So this point of touching has got to work. It's got to come around. Okay? So it's according to the rule, and it says, it's not a law, because it says that God has given us this as a measure of the rule which God has distributed. Do you know anything you can do much without first measuring it? And God has given us a way to measure. And we can measure ourselves. Or let the Holy Spirit do it for us. Okay. And he says, peace be on them. And certainly Christ's love brings this peace. Man can talk about peace, but only God can really, really bring it about. It talks about peace be on them and mercy. So if we go back to Galatians 5, just go back a page and look at 22 and 23. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, because that's part of the things that we need to turn loose of. So you see, it says, peace be on them and mercy, and upon or on the Israel of God. And the Israel of God here is the opposite of Israel after the flesh. Because the Israel after the flesh was the ones under the law. But when Christ comes, and Christ did his teaching, the Israel that he's looking for now is called the new man. It's one new man. It's neither Jew nor Gentile. It's one new man.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. Okay, 17. He says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What? From henceforth, let no man trouble me. Paul says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, we sometimes forget all of the things that the Apostle Paul went through because quite often we're not even close. But Paul was chosen to finish a job that Christ could not finish because Christ could not inform us while he was here on the earth about this mystery truth. And he did not. But he chose one that did. Now let's look at this for a minute. From henceforth, or from now on, let no man or no one trouble me. He says, for I bear or I carry the evidence in my body. For I bear in my body. I carry the evidence on my person. The marks. The stigma. Where they had beat him. Where they had done these various things to him. You know, slaves were branded. And they had marks on them as to who they belonged to. Now, Paul has marks. He carries the marks as a slave of Jesus Christ. And he could open up his clothes and he could show you the marks that he bore for Jesus Christ. Because they hated Jesus Christ, they beat him. And they hated Paul, they beat him. What else can I say? But he bore these marks proudly. He didn't. I don't think he tried to hide them.
Amen. Gloried in his sufferings.
He gloried in his sufferings. He sure did because he knew that the payoff is great. When he suffered for the cause of Christ, the payoff was going to be out of this world. I'll just put it that way. Be a good way to put it. Out of this world. Okay. So you see, Paul looked at himself, you know, as a slave for Christ. And he's making a point to these people. If I can do it, you can do it. But you know, we don't do it in the manner that Paul did because certainly he finished a course at some point in time because that part of the ministry was concluded. Let's look at 18 and we'll close. Don't get it right on the button. He said, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. When he says brethren, when Paul says brethren, he can mean it two different ways. He can mean it by faith and belief, or he can mean it by kinship. So he has brethren by kin, and he has brethren by faith and belief. So that brethren takes on a little greater thought when we put it that way. That this cherish, the grace, this cherish, this wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit or be with you as a whole person, a whole man. He's not just looking for a part-time individual. He's looking for a full-time individual because what he did for you is eternal. It's full-time. May the Lord bless you in your understanding of the book of Galatians. I know we didn't cover every little jot and tittle, but we did the best we could. Well, thank you for your time. Thank you for your 22, or even a portion of the 22 studies that we've had in the book of Galatians. And I don't know what we're going to take up next, but we'll take up something. It may just be a word study for a little while, because I'm working on some other stuff too as we go along. So thank you very much. And I didn't mean to preach to you, but I guess it doesn't hurt to do it a little bit.
Happens every now.
But we thank you, and we love you all. Some of you I've never seen, never met in person, but I hope to. And I pray for you, and you guys pray for us. And we love you immensely. And pray that you take our shortcomings and pray for us that we'll grow on them, because we certainly don't have all the answers. Thank you much.